Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 10th day of May, 2025. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those here in the room. Praise God for allowing us to come together once again from various parts of the world to one place to worship our God from whom all blessings flow. So, Sabbath blessings, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Saved by Grace. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall awake, ascending to my God and King. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake, ascending to my God and King. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday my earthly home will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all and all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday when fades the golden sun, beneath the rosy tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens the gate, I'll enter into heaven's light. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Praise God. Dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for thy great love, for manifesting it through Jesus Christ to each one. Thank you for this plan of salvation that enables us, though we deserve death, to instead have eternal life. That we who are accustomed to sinning may find forgiveness, grace, and divine power to rise above sin and to dwell in righteousness. That through thy divine power, self can be crucified and Jesus instead can live through us. What a wonderful God you are. What a wonderful Savior you are. And thank you, Divine Spirit, for making all of this possible in our lives, taking the truth and making it something that lives through us. We desire Jesus. We desire life. We desire freedom from sin. And thank you for making this all possible through Jesus, through the truth, and through love. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, your Son, and we ask for your presence. We ask for the presence of our Savior and also the Holy Spirit. Please bless this gathering and fellowship with your presence. Please bring the light and the joy and the love and the truth that surrounds you and your throne down to each one. And dear Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error. Let not custom and tradition, preconceived ideas and opinions, church creeds and doctrines and beliefs interfere with understanding the truth of your word today. We desire the truth and nothing but the truth. And thank you, Spirit, for leading us into the truth. Savior, thank you for being the great deliverer as well as the great physician. And please especially be with those who are suffering, who are going through calamities, who are going through trials and tribulations, afflictions, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Thank you for healing and delivering each one according to thy perfect will and timing. And thank you for knowing what is best for us, for having our welfare in mind, and only allowing the things you see are necessary to come to us. Thank you for also being there that we can flee to in time of help, time of need, and find the relief and the peace and the contentment that's only found in you. Pray that thy truth will continue to fill this dark world as the waters cover the sea, and soon we can go home. Help us to get ready. And thank you for coming soon. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title of the sermon for today is The Curse of God's Law. How can something that God created be cursed? Well, we're going to find that out today and see exactly what God's inspired word has to say about it. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID2023.htm. So lightministries.com/ID2023.htm. And our opening text is found in quote number one from Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So we find in this verse that the Bible plainly states that there is somehow a curse connected with the law of God. But many individuals stop right here with just these few Bible words, believing that anyone who seeks to obey all 10 of God's commandments would be brought under a curse by doing so. But as you read in these passages, this is not the point that the Apostle Paul was seeking to make in regard to God's law. Verse 10 reads, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So the curse comes not because the law was kept, but because the law was not continued in. In other words, was not kept. So there's nothing wrong with the law of God itself. And we can know this, because Christ would not have kept or fulfilled this law in every respect if there was something wrong with it. So we can see that the curse comes upon mankind, not because they keep the law, but because they fail to keep the law of God. And the curse is actually the curse which comes because of transgression and disobedience, not because of keeping the law. Now, if you look at quote number two, when God brought his chosen people out of the bondage of Egypt, he set before them two types of promises based upon the course of action that they themselves would choose to take. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." And then for the next 12 verses, all the blessings are delineated that would come upon them because of their obedience. And in verse 15, God continues, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then for the next 53 verses, it delineates all the curses that would come upon them. So God set before them two types of promises, one based upon obedience and the other based upon disobedience. So as long as the people would choose to obey God, then they would receive his blessings. But if they would choose to disobey God, then they would receive his curses. So the curses would come because of disobedience, not because they kept the law. Now, God did not speak these words to Israel alone, but his Ten Commandments apply equally to all of mankind. So it wasn't just the rights of the children of Israel that God sought to protect, but God seeks to protect the rights of all people. And it wasn't just the people of Israel that were the only segment of society that God desired to live in harmony with the principles of his government. But he chooses all segments of society to follow his law. So I hope that you can understand that it was disobedience to God's law which brought the curse upon the people. And the curse that our transgressions will bring us is death. But what's another word for disobedience and transgression of God's law? If you look at quote number 3, from 1 John 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And it's this very sin that's committed when we break God's commandments that has the curse of death that's wrapped up in it. If you look at quote number 4, we're told in Romans 5, verse 12, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So this means that without sin, death would not exist, because the sting of death is sin. That's 1 Corinthians 15:56. So without sin, death would not exist, but because one man sinned, then death entered into the world. So as this is true, then why does Paul say that as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse? Is it because the law itself is a curse? And the answer is no, because Paul tells us in Romans 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law itself is not a curse, but it is good. James refers to these commandments and these 10 laws of God as being the perfect law of liberty, which is James 1, verse 25. And God's law of liberty can actually be divided into two main parts. The first four commandments would deal with our relationship to God. These show us how we are to live in harmony with our Creator, who is the source of our life. The second part of the law, or the last six commandments, deals with our relationship to other human beings. And these reveal how we are to live in harmony with them. And every human being are on an equal basis with one another. We're all children of the Most High. So while this law of God speaks liberty to all those who keep the law, if you were instead to break any part of the law, then you would be placed under the curse of death because you would have committed sin. So since the law of God is holy and just and good, then why does Paul say that as many who were of the works of the law were under the curse? And this is because we're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or in other words, every single human being has chosen to sin. And because of their choice to sin, then they have failed to fulfill the works of the law in their own lives. So if any of us who have chosen to sin would seek by our own good works to try and remove the curse of death from ourselves because we broke God's law, we would still remain under the curse because we've already broke it. So since we already broke it and are under the curse of sin, which brings death, then not a single one of us can overcome that curse and bring life by keeping God's law. Now, this same fact of truth can be seen in human laws. The laws which prohibit an individual from committing violence or fraud against another, these laws are not a curse. These laws are not a type of bondage. We would have to agree that they are laws which ensure liberty for all, and that there are certain penalties given to those who would break these laws. So while these human laws speak liberty to the law-abiding citizens, they would instead speak bondage to the one convicted of having broken these human laws. So this principle is also seen in the area of laws which govern traffic. If you speed and you're caught and a ticket is given you, so you've been convicted of breaking the law of speed, you've gone too fast. So no matter how much you determine to begin obeying all the speeding laws from that point on, could not remove from you the obligation of having to pay the penalty for already breaking the speed law. You've gotten a ticket, right? So in this respect, God's law of Ten Commandments is no different. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's Romans 3:23, we've all broken God's law. Then there's no possibility that any one of us can remove this debt of sin by keeping the law of God in the future. So no matter how good or perfect we might keep it in the future, doesn't undo the fact that we've broken it. So when you look at God's law, it has no way of removing past guilt for breaking it. There's no remedy in the law to remove or pardon our sins and make us innocent once again. God's law only points out the way of righteousness, but it condemns and brings the curse of death upon all those who break the law. So the law itself cannot free us for having broken it. It only points out what's right and what's wrong. So if we've broken it, keeping the law from that point on doesn't remedy the sin for breaking it. Now, if you look at quote number 5, since God's law only condemns the guilty, then how can anyone have their past sins forgiven and thereby be enabled to live instead of to die? Well, the Bible tells us how. In Romans 3, verse 20 and verses 24 to 28. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're also told in 1 John 1 verses 7 and 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see that by keeping the law, we're not justified, but we're justified through faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus. And through Jesus, we can have all of our past sins forgiven, our debt of guilt paid, the curse of death removed, and we can then be cleansed from all our sins and declared innocent. Declared justified and righteous and perfect before God through the grace and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. So keeping the law cannot justify you. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can you be justified, forgiven, cleansed, and made righteous. So then, does this free gift of justification through faith cover all our sins, whether past, present, or future? And the answer is no. You look at quote number 6. From Romans 3, verses 23 to 6. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Notice it didn't say present, and it didn't say future, did it? It said past. So this free gift of justification is only for the remission or forgiveness of sins that are past. And so justification does not include any current sinning or any future sinning. It's only for the sins that we've already committed and then confessed and repented of. Only these can be freely forgiven. So this means that the sins that we're committing now, or we will commit in the future, cannot automatically be forgiven without our first confessing and repenting of them. So justification is not a blank check. It's only for the sins of the past, not for future. So I hope that you can see that God does not provide his people with the ability to continue to sin and be forgiven of it. But God does provide through Jesus Christ the ability to be completely and fully forgiven of any sins after you've humbly confessed and repented of them. And all of this is because he loves you. So once we become justified by faith, we've confessed our sins, we've pled the blood of Christ in our behalf, And he's forgiven us and fully cleansed us. We've been made righteous and perfect. What if we continue to break and make void God's law in our now perfect lives? What happens then? If you look at quote number 7 from Galatians 2 verses 17 to 18. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So what Paul is saying here is that once we are justified and made righteous, if we should then choose to break God's law and commit sin, then we would no longer be justified because we have now made ourselves a transgressor once again. So then this means that we would need to humbly confess and repent of this new sin so that we can be re-justified and made righteous once again. So Jesus has not redeemed you or me or any other human being from the necessity of having to keep God's commandments. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's Galatians 3:13. So Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. So by Jesus doing this, being made a curse for us, then he's provided a way for everyone who accepts him as their Savior to have their past sins along with the curse of death removed from them, so that they may become justified and holy in God's sight. But this is only possible because Christ, who did not commit any sins himself, voluntarily chose to take your sins and my sins upon him, and then he chose to suffer our penalty for us, which was death. So Christ has taken away the curse of the law from us by placing the curse upon himself, so that we can be freely justified, made righteous before God in him. Dear ones, this is amazing love for you and me. It's astounding to have the God who created us become human so that he could then keep God's law perfectly and then take our place, suffer our curse of death, so that we might be able to have our sins forgiven and live for him. It's amazing. So when we read the statement that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, which is Galatians 3:11, if you look at quote number 8, when we see the verse that says no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for the just shall live by faith. It's important that we have a clear idea of the meaning of the word justified and just. Justified means to render just or innocent. That's Strong's exhaustive concordance, Greek word number 1344. And just means a person who is already holy or righteous. That's Strong's word number 1342. So justified means to be declared innocent, and just means someone who's already innocent. So the just, or those who are already holy and righteous, shall live by faith. It doesn't say that the unjust shall live by faith, right? Just the just. We're also told in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. And we learned in 1 John 3:4 that all sin is a transgression of the law. So this means that all unrighteousness is the transgression of God's law. So if all unrighteousness is the transgression of God's law, then the opposite would be true, that all righteousness is the keeping of God's law. So then for anyone to be declared righteous or just, then they must not be knowingly disregarding or disobeying any part of God's law, or they would no longer be righteous or just. And Paul tells us in Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just or are righteous before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified or made righteous. So I hope you can see the meaning of those two words there. So once we are justified or made righteous, we must be more than just hearers of God's law, but we must be doers or keepers of God's law. So then how do we go from living in sin and unrighteousness to now living without sin in righteousness? How do we make that transformation? If you look at quote number 9 from Galatians 2:20, I, or self, am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not self, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we allow Christ to live in us, then just how did Christ live while he was on the earth? And thus, how would he now live within us? In John 15, verse 10, I, Jesus Christ speaking, have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In Revelation 3:21, I, again Jesus Christ, also overcame all sin and am set down with my Father in his throne. So that's how Christ lived on this earth. He always kept his Father's commandments and abided in his love. So since Jesus kept his Father's commandments and thus he overcame all sin, if we really allow Jesus to live in us by faith, then we would also be keeping all of God's commandments and thus overcoming all sin. So then the life of Christ is like an example that we can look to in order to know how to follow it and grow up more fully into him and abide in the love of God. You look at quote number 10 in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 2. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So Christ is an example to us, and we should follow his example. Thus, we also would not commit sin or have guile or deception in our mouths. We're also told in Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So Christ was loving in all areas, so we also must be loving and speaking the truth in all areas. We're also told in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So then we're to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We're to grow up into Christ. And Christ did not break God's commandments. He did not commit sin. He did not speak deception, but only spoke the truth. And we're to grow up just like him. But growing up into Christ is not done instantly. It's a process. It's a step-by-step process of going from a life of sin to now living a new life in Christ. And this new life is gained by daily allowing Christ to live in you. Daily being alive unto God and dead to self, dead to sin. Daily putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof or the desires of the old man. That's Romans 13:14. It means daily choosing to follow God's will in all times, in all places, and not your own self-will. So it's not what you want to do. It's what God would have you do. If you choose to do God's will and not your own, then you would be following and imitating the life of Christ in your own life, and thus allowing Christ to live through you. You would indeed be putting him on instead of putting self on. If you look at quote number 11 from Philippians 1 verse 20 to 21. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ. Now that phrase, for to me to live is Christ, is one of the greatest verses ever written that explains the process of the gospel of salvation in the life. For you to live is Christ in you, not self in you. So you can see it's a process. It's the process of keeping God's law through faith by allowing Christ to live in you and not self to live in you. And this process is referred in the scriptures as being sanctified through the Spirit. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 1 Peter 1:2. And this being sanctified through the Spirit is the hope and the goal of every true Christian. There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians, but only true Christians allow themselves to be sanctified through the Spirit. So what does this mean, sanctified through the Spirit? If you look at Colossians 1, verses 21 to 3 and 26 to 29. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he, or Christ, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ in someone else. It's not Christ in the minister or in the pope or in the priest. It's Christ in you personally. That's the hope of glory. If you strive according to Christ working in you, which is mighty. So you can see it's a personal relationship, a personal cooperation with Christ, not against him, but with him. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. In other words, day by day. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So keeping all of God's Ten Commandments so that you would not be unclean, but holy, this cannot be accomplished in your own strength. This holy law of God can be kept only through the strength and grace of the one who alone is good, and that is God. So if there's ever to be any good in you and me, it's because we have allowed God to be in and working in our hearts. And if God is working in you, then every one of the commandments can be kept perfectly. If God is in you, then you can keep his commandments perfectly. If you look at quote number 12 from Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it is only when you allow God to work in you through Jesus that together, you and him, all sin can be overcome in your life, and you can do the things which please God in keeping his commandments. We have the promise, dear ones. We're also told in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All things. So you can read this. I can overcome all sin through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can keep all of God's commandments through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So it is possible to overcome sin through Christ, which strengthens you. Remember, Christ in you, the hope of glory or eternal life. So it's more than just a theory, dear ones. You have to have Christ living within you. And he lives within you through the truth that you accept by faith. Now, if you look at quote number 13. When the shed blood of Christ covers you, that's by faith, your sins are forgiven, and Christ's righteousness is by faith imputed to your account, making you justified or righteous before God. So then, as you're now righteous and justified, as you continue to choose to allow Christ to live in and work through you, then his righteousness is by faith imparted to you, so that you can then do the works of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. So Christ's righteousness is imputed to you when you confess your sin for having broke God's law. His blood is then placed on your account to cleanse you from that sin. And his grace is then imparted to you so that you can now keep God's law without committing sin in the future. So this means that Jesus becomes the Lord, our righteousness. That's Jeremiah 23, verse 6. And he becomes your righteousness because he hath clothed you with the garments of salvation. He hath covered you with the robe of righteousness. That's Isaiah 61, verse 10. So then as this is true, if you look at quote number 14, it is by faith in God working in you, and your moment-by-moment choice to work in harmony with him, that you would be combining faith and works together. And this enables you to be a doer of his law. You can retain your justification or righteousness before God. So the law of God is holy, and the standard it holds out to you is greater than you or me or anyone else can attain in our own strength. It's the law of God, and thus we need the power of God to keep it. So perfect obedience can only be accomplished through God's divine power working in you. But divine power alone, without your choice to act in harmony with it, will accomplish nothing. It's a cooperation with God. It's not a one-way street with him. We're told in James 2, verse 17, verse 22 and 26. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Seest thou how faith wrought with his or Abraham's works, and by works was faith made perfect? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So it's a cooperation. It's a joint effort. So God will not overcome sin for you without your help. And you cannot overcome sin without God's help. So you can exercise all the faith in the world, but faith alone will never enable you to keep all of God's commandments. You must act in harmony with your faith. Your faith must become active. It must become alive. If it remains inactive or dead, you cannot be saved. So as by faith you receive Jesus Christ, he then lives out his perfect law in you. But you have to agree to live it. Christ doesn't take possession of you and acts against your will. You have to work in harmony with him. Remember, yoked together, hand in hand, walking in the same path, then you gain the victory. We're told in Galatians 3, verses 23 to 5, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster or a tutor. So in other words, we were under the curse of the law because we broke it. The law itself could not pardon us, but as a tutor or schoolmaster, it showed us our need of Christ as the only way to be free from being under the curse. And Jesus is the only way to become cleansed and justified through faith in his blood. So the law could only point us to Christ, but it could not cleanse us. Only Christ could cleanse us. But many believe that these verses are saying that there was a definite time for faith to come, and then afterwards no one needs to keep the law of God past that certain time. But search the scriptures as you will, and you will never come across any passage in the writings of Paul or anywhere else that suggests that God's law is not to be obeyed, or that God's law has been abolished or changed at some point. This verse in Galatians 3 is teaching that after faith in Christ is come into our hearts, we no longer need the tutor or the law to point us to Christ anymore for the cleansing of our sins, because we've already found justification in Christ through faith. So the question that Paul was dealing with is not if the law should be kept, but how it should be kept. So Paul wasn't doing away with the law. He was showing that the law, having been broken, cannot save us. Only putting our faith in Christ can bring us salvation. So the law wasn't done away with because it pointed us to Christ. If there was no law, then there would be no need for Christ. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. So Christ did not come to save us in our sins. You look at quote number 15. Christ came to free and to save us from our sins. That's Matthew 1:21. And the salvation which Jesus brings to us is not release from the penalty of sin, it's victory over sin itself. We're told in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. In other words, from the curse of sin and death. And Christ accomplished this by being made a curse for us. So we are freed from the necessity of continuing in sin, not freed from the necessity of keeping God's law. So Christ died so that we could be free from sinning, not free from God's law. And sin can have no more dominion over you if you will accept Christ as your Savior and allow Him to live in and through you day by day and continue to choose to serve and obey the Savior instead of choosing to serve and obey self. We're told in Luke 9, verse 23 and 26, and Hebrews 5, verse 9. And he, or Jesus, said to them all, if any man or woman will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Because he, or Christ, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So we have to take up our cross daily. Not just one time and then we're saved, but daily and follow Christ. And we have to continue to obey Him day after day after day. But dear ones, this is difficult. And we may one day follow Him and the next day not follow Him. So then what's going to happen if we don't follow Him one day? If you look at quote number 16, I want you to realize this point. If you are living in this new life in Christ Jesus, and you then stumble and fall into sin, this does not mean that you're instantly lost. We're told in Proverbs 24, verse 16, a just man or woman falleth seven times and, what do? Riseth up again. In 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So that's why Christ came into the world, to save sinners. So if you stumble and fall into sin after you've accepted Christ as your Savior, do not become hopelessly discouraged, but instead flee to your loving Savior, confess and repent of your new sin, and Christ promises to forgive you and to give you the strength so that you can rise and stand back up and continue fighting in the good fight of faith. So even though you are greatly disappointed in yourself, do not give up in despair. Even though you think you're the greatest sinner the world has ever seen, do not give up in despair. Realize that Christ died for you because he loves you. So don't give up. We're told in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. In other words, drawn thee to me. We're told in Romans 8, verses 34 to 5 and 37 to 9. Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? The answer is no. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you've stumbled into sin, God still loves you. Christ still loves you. And Christ can still save you. We're told in Isaiah 27 verse 5, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. That's a promise. And in Matthew 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So, dear ones, when you realize these great truths, then what should you do? Flee unto him who loves you and died for you. Freely and humbly confess and repent of your sins to your loving God and Savior. And then stand up. Stand up in his strength and go forward unto victory. If you look at quote number 17 from Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In 1 Corinthians 6:16 verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And in 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So if you're fallen, flee to Christ, confess and repent of your sin. He'll give you the grace and the strength so that you can stand, and then stand. And don't go backward and repeat the sin that caused you to fall. Stand fast in the Lord. And this is my prayer. So the law is not cursed. Everyone who's broken the law is cursed. Christ took the curse upon himself and then died, paying the penalty so that he could provide us forgiveness, cleansing, freedom, and divine power to live the life of faith and obedience. What love is that? Our closing song is Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but a toil He does richly repay. Not a grief for our loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Su santa ley, obedezco por fe. Y feliz para siempre, con Jesús estaré. Amen.
Amen. Praise God, dear ones, for this great, marvelous plan of salvation that enables us, accustomed to sin, to be able through Jesus to live above sin, to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, and He will indeed abide with us as we follow Him, trusting and obeying whithersoever the Lamb leads us. What a love He has bestowed upon us that we should become the sons and daughters of God and no longer the sons and daughters of the devil. It's possible, dear ones, but only through Christ Jesus. There is no other name whereby we can be saved but the Lord God Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The Pope can't save us. Priests can't save you. Ministers, pastors can't save you. The church can't save you. You can't save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for developing this marvelous plan of redemption. Thank you, dear Savior, for voluntarily carrying it out, that we might have a way of escape from the curse of sin, which is death, and also have a way to be cleansed from sin and to be given righteousness and divine power to live without sin. Without Christ, we're not living. We have a life, but it's not a life that is going to gain salvation. But with Christ, we now can live and have a life that indeed will bring salvation. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we have nothing. Help us to recognize this more and more, and then always choose Christ. Thank you for thy word of life. Thank you for preserving the scriptures. Thank you that we can read these things for ourselves. And we don't have to put our faith in what people tell us. We can put our faith in your word. What a treasure the Bible is. It's your word of love to us. Thank you for your love. We love you too, and help us to love you more as each day passes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for His love. Dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, any insights, testimonies, songs, anything that you'd like to share? Please go right ahead. Well, here's a hymn that deals with the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
Would we think the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky.
Will you, dear sinner, come to Christ? Just as you are burdened with sin, he gave his life a sacrifice to make you free, new life in him. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. The love of God. How amazing it is. Dear ones, any thoughts, comments, questions you'd like to bring forth before we close today's service? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath and a wonderful new week. And ponder upon this thought, for to me to live is Christ. May that become a reality in your life, is my prayer. Until we meet again, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. Oh, do not doubt, but keep on looking.